Good afternoon. Appreciate everybody who stayed for the afternoon service. For all of those that I haven't officially introduced myself, or all of you that are as bad with names as I am, my name is Don Davis, and I'm one of the elders at Oak Hill Church of Christ in Placerville, California. I guess I started coming to this congregation probably 15, 20 years ago when my uncle Jim Thompson attended church here. And I've told people this Bible at one time belonged to my Aunt Betty, their family. Their family name was Wardinsky, and you'll see that in there. But I started coming to Florida when I was 8 years old, and my uncle Clarence Davis lived over in Pinellas Park by St. Petersburg, and they went to church in Tampa there. Then my folks became snowbirds, and they went to church in Tampa there, too, and they owned a little house out by that church. So I appreciate Florida. I appreciate all of you folks, because I know every Sunday you're going to be here. And I appreciate folks that are always there. So a few years ago when they were talking to me about becoming an elder, we did a lot of studying on what an elder should be. And people asked me, what are you going to do? What's going to be different when you're an elder? And the thing I said was, I think the biggest thing for me is going to be, I'm going to be more intentional about what I do every single day as a Christian. And, what I mean by that is I need to make sure that I am doing something with an end in mind. And all kinds of project management stuff and stuff that I've gone through and stuff you hear in motivational speeches and whatever, they go, start by thinking at what you want, of what you want at the end. What are you planning to accomplish with stuff? And that's really something I need to always do, and always do as a Christian, is to intend something to happen by the actions I take in my life. And so sometimes I just have to ask, am I drifting in some area? Am I just going somewhere and it's just drifting along? And sometimes drifting along can be good. Sometimes it can be very bad, though. And you get someplace you really don't want to be. So I always have to ask myself, and I would implore you to ask yourself, what are you hoping for in doing this particular action? And sometimes you'll get into a dispute with somebody, and it's good to just stop and say, okay, what were you hoping for? Maybe we can just get that done, without arguing about it. But what are we hoping for? So there's several areas that I looked at for being intentional. And one of the things, the biggest thing we have to be intentional with in our Christian life is we have to be intentional in giving service to God. And in Romans, the 12th chapter, we've heard these first two verses over and over and over again, and we need to keep on hearing them all the time. They say, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can't just be drifting along as Christians. And it's so easy. It's so easy every single week. We go to work every day and we get tired. And then on Saturday we mow our lawns. And then on Sunday we come to church. Well, coming to church is not like going to work every day. It's not like mowing our lawns. We need to be more intentional about that. We don't just do this week and repeat, It's not the rinse and repeat cycle. We have to be intentional. And we are to give our bodies a living sacrifice. That's a gift. We are not our own. It's a gift. Now, when you had little kids and your little kid got invited to their friend's birthday party, so you took your little kid to the store and they picked out a present. They picked out a present for the birthday person, right? And then when they went to the birthday party, you coached your kid on the way there. Okay, I know that you really liked that thing you picked out for them, but once you give it to the birthday kid, you go home and the gift stays there. it doesn't belong to you anymore. You had to, you know, otherwise your kid was like, I really like that. I want to take it home. But we feel like that with our lives. We're like, but we really like our lives. So we may have given it as a gift, but we really want to take it back during the week and do the other things or whatever. We are not our own. We are a gift to God. We were purchased by God. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We have to be intentional in serving God. These things are owned by God now. God paid the price for us. We have to act like we are that living sacrifice. Second of all, we have to be intentional in spiritual growth. It's not just a drifting along thing. And 2 Peter, the first chapter, 2 Peter 1, verse 5, but also, for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things, this is a nice list of things, and I love lists. And this is a way for us to grow spiritually. You know, if you have a list that you can keep going back to and say, how am I doing on number one? How am I doing on number two? A lot of times it will keep you organized. And this is a beautiful list that the apostle has given to us. You know, I taught a series once. Once a month I would teach a series on another one of these things to grow in, the spiritual gifts. And at the end of every lesson, I gave three or four practical things that we could do to grow in this particular area. And the thing that I found was, the next month when I got up to do the next one, I would review, what about those four things I said for us to do? And I had to stand up in front of everybody and say, yeah, I failed in this. I remember a particular day I was supposed to have self-control. But yet I was upset when it cost 25 cents to put air in my tire at the tire shop. You look at these things and you can think of good things to do, but it's going to make you humble because each time there's some things that you really need to grow some more in. And that's what I always found was, okay, yeah, those four things I suggested, I still need to work on those in addition to the next thing. So it's never going to be done. It's never going to end. We just got to be intentional in this growth. We also need to be intentional in our worship to God. Jesus was talking in John the 4th chapter to the lady who was at the well, and he said, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such things, such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And I know that we come to worship on the first day of the week, and we may have had a hard, long week, but it's still the first day of the week. That week you had is over, and it's the beginning. It's for us to start anew. It's for us to worship God in spirit and in truth and start that new week in worship. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We need to be intentionally worshiping God on the first day of the week, putting our minds on the things that are heavenly and not letting the things of this world just rule our minds. We also have to be intentional with our resources. And what I mean by our resources, I mean our time, our money, our talents. We have to be intentional in saying, I have these resources. How am I going to use them in a way that honors God, in a way that promotes the kingdom of God? Jesus Christ said in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, in this particular verse, the key idea is first. Seek first the kingdom of God. yes, you're going to eat food. Yes, you're going to do laundry. Yes, you're going to have to buy a car to go places. All those things, yeah, you're going to do that. But seek first the kingdom of God, and those things will fall in place. You will be able to do the things that you need to do to survive on this world. Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 20. But God said to him, and this is talking about the man who had so much harvest that he didn't know what to do with it. And he said, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make big barns so that I can just have it all myself forever. And I can live forever off this stuff and just take my ease. But God said to him, verse 20, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So here, the man was not rich towards God. There's no condemnation in this man doing well in his harvest. There's no condemnation at all. As a matter of fact, he was a farmer, and if you've ever been a farmer, you know that more is on God's side in giving you a harvest than is on your side. You put seeds out there, you can't make a seed grow. You can do all kinds of things, and the harvest just fails. But when God provides for you, things will go well. When you're done, you don't say, oh, I'm such a great farmer, I can make seeds grow. Doesn't work that way. This man could have been rich towards God after God was rich toward him. That's how we should be. With our time, with our money, with our talents, we should be rich towards God. Whatever we had, God provided for us, and we need to be rich towards him. And then there's a saying that Jesus said down in verse 34, and it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We like to misquote this verse. We like to say, wherever your heart's at, that's where you're going to put your treasure. That may be true. I don't know if it's true, but I know what Jesus said is true, and he said it the other way. He said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I've had a habit of saying that when we're getting ready to take up the collection on Sunday. I've always said, if your heart's not in the church, put more of your money in that basket. And then maybe you'll start wondering what's going on in church. What's the congregation doing with the money I'm putting in the basket? Jesus said, put your resources into something and your heart's going to be there. And when somebody comes up to me and goes, I can't get all that interested in the stuff you guys are doing, I tell them, start putting more money in the collection. You'll get more interested. I used to work for Intel Corporation, and they would give me stock. And I would go look on the listing services online and look and see, what's Intel stock at today? I didn't look at what IBM was at. IBM's a real nice computer company too, but I didn't care because I didn't have any money there. When I looked where my treasure was. We have to think about that. Put your treasure in this. Put some effort in here financially. Another thing, we have to be intentional with our every effort. Matthew, the 7th chapter, starting there at verse 7 through 12. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you that if his son asks for bread, he will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to do good gifts, give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So Jesus says here, ask and it's going to be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. It's going to take some effort to find the things that you need and the things that you need to do in the church. And I remember when I was a kid, my dad grew up on a farm in Alabama, and then he bought a farm after World War II in Tennessee, and then he went to Michigan to work in auto factories. But he still thought he was a farmer when he went to Michigan. So he bought this land, and we planted a 2-acre garden every year, and we could eat less than 25% of that. So we would have all these extra vegetables, and my parents thought it was just a great idea to go around our city neighborhood and sell vegetables. And nobody in our city neighborhood was a farmer. So I thought it was just the worst thing to make me do, was to go up to somebody's house with some pail full of green beans and knock on their door, and they come to the door and I know them and they know me, and I go, "Would you like to buy some green beans?" Right? So my dad would drive his pickup truck down the street, and I would walk up to the house with my little pail of green beans, and I would knock on the door. He could see me knocking. He could see this. And that's about as loud as it was. I didn't want them people come to the door, because they would see me and they would think bad things about me, because I'm like farmer's son selling green beans in the city. So, you know, you didn't hear that knock, right? Nobody was coming when I knocked on the door. It's the last thing I wanted to happen. But sometimes we act like that in our Christian life. We're supposed to be knocking to find out the truth. We're supposed to be asking to find out the truth. We're supposed to be seeking for the truth. But we're not doing it loud enough for really anything to happen. So we have to knock. We have to knock like we want the answer from the person who shows up. We have to be asking. We have to be asking God for things. We have to be asking our brothers and sisters in Christ, "What about this thing I don't understand?" Keep seeking in the Bible about those things we don't understand. Don't just go, "Well, I guess, you know, I'm just not going to get that." Or if you disagree with somebody, you go, "Well, that's just something I'm going to have to disagree with about, because I don't know why I believe what I believe." That's a sad place for us to be in. But we have to keep knocking. We have to do something. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 16, Jesus is teaching. And I love this little verse. Verse 16 and verse 17, it says, But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament.'" So this is a story that Jesus taught. It's just a great little story. It's about the kids were in the marketplace. Their parents had stalls in the market, and they were selling stuff. And the kids were stuck there all day, so they would play together. And they would play wedding. So they would be playing their flute, they would be playing the wedding stuff, and there were some kids over there that just wouldn't participate. They'd just be sitting there, and they go, "We're playing this wedding theme, and you're not dancing," because, you know, the music at the wedding, and they were expecting these kids to get up and dance like it's a wedding. No, nothing. They didn't do anything. So they're like, "Okay, well, you don't like the wedding game, so we'll play the funeral game." So they played their funeral songs, and the other kids did not lament. They just were not participating. They were just going to be stuck in the mud. They just weren't going to do anything. But how many times does that describe us? Yeah, we go to church, but are we really participating? Are we getting in there and doing the things that need to be done? Are we enthusiastic about learning something about God, or about singing, or about praying to God and asking Him for things and that kind of stuff? Or are we just there? Are we just there? You know, am I 58 years old? I'm going to church like I was 8 years old and my parents made me go. We have to make sure we do something. Get involved. Do something for the church. Now, the Bible tells us also, and Jesus Christ says here in Matthew, the 7th chapter, make sure of the way we're going. Make sure where you're going. Don't just go anywhere. Don't just go someplace that's easy. Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So it's not going to be the way that everybody's going. It's not going to be the easiest way to get there. I know if you're taking a hike up in the hills and the mountains, it's the steep trail that gets you to a place that you can just see the beautiful scenery. But if you just go on the flat ground, you know, you're just going to see another trail. But you have to do something that's a little bit difficult, and you have to make sure that you go on the right trail. And I am not a country person, and I am not good at taking trails. And I used to get maps to go on mountain bike rides, and I'd get halfway out there, and the map would say, turn on this trail. But when you get out there, there's five different trails, and they all look like the one the map says to turn on. But you got to make sure you know which one's right. And you can't just go, well, one trail is as good as the other. Doesn't work that way when you're out in the mountains and mountain biking. One just might lead you into something you can't get out of. You have to make sure that you're entering by the narrow gate, the way that God says to go. You got to make sure of your way, not just go along and be like everybody else. There's something else that we have to make sure that we're doing. We must be intentional in shining our light. As a Christian, we are supposed to be a light, and we're supposed to be shining. Jesus Christ says in Luke the 11th chapter, verse 33, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. So first, we're supposed to be a light. And Jesus says, you don't take a lamp and light it and put it in a secret place covered up by a basket. I mean, that doesn't make any sense at all. Why would you light the light in the first place if you're just going to cover it up? But he also talks about the light of our eyes. And if we're putting into our eyes the light of Jesus Christ and the light of the gospel, then our whole body will be light. But a lot of the other stuff we're putting into our body is really darkness. A lot of the stuff we see in the world, a lot of the stuff that we see in media, a lot of things that we can read just put dark into our life. And it doesn't put light into our life. And we need to put that light into our life so that we can be a light to other people. And to be just very frank with myself and with you, if we are afraid to talk to our friends about God and Jesus Christ, we got the wrong friends. But that's not the worst part. It's not really their fault. Quite honestly, they have the wrong friends. Because if we're not willing to talk to our friends about Jesus Christ, those friends of ours need a better person than us, somebody that would actually talk to them about Jesus Christ. And when we talk to people about Jesus Christ, if we have a disagreement, we need to explain to them what the Bible says about something. And not just stop with, we're just going to have to disagree about that. I was on Facebook, and someone actually talked about abortion, and a Christian said, well, that's just something we'll have to disagree about. We can't do that. We have to spread the light of Jesus Christ to these people so they have a chance to see the light and be drawn to Jesus Christ. You know, we have to be intentional of our personal evangelism, but also in support of evangelism worldwide. This is not a just in our neighborhood thing. It's everybody throughout the world. Matthew 28, Jesus Christ said in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus Christ is saying, go to everybody in the world. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So in Placerville, California, we happen to support some works in Africa. And why do we support works in Africa? And the biggest thing is, when I've gone to Africa, Africans there actually come to meetings to hear preaching. If you have a meeting, people that you've never seen before, that nobody else has ever seen before at that congregation, will come and listen to the gospel. We were going through neighborhoods, and we would come up to someone's door, and we would say a greeting. They would think about knocking on the doors, but they didn't have doors. They were in a warmer climate. And you say this greeting, these people came out of their house, and we said, we're in the neighborhood, and we're studying the Bible, and we're praying with people. Could we come in and study with you for a while? Every single house said yes. Try that up and down the street here. What's the percentage of people that say, yes, come in? In my neighborhood, they all say no. They say, are you Mormon, is what they say, because we're in a pretty big Mormon neighborhood. But those people there, they said, come on in. We'll study the Bible. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Whatever place it is that people will listen to the gospel, we need to have it preached. We need to find the places as quickly as we can. But you don't necessarily have to study with your neighbors all the time. But how about your neighbors? Do they know that you're a Christian and you know about the gospel? Now, my mom never went around our neighborhood and handed out tracts or knocked on people's door and said, do you want to study the Bible? But for some reason, every single person in our neighborhood knew that my mom was a Christian and that she studied the Bible all the time. And it happened the other way, that the ladies in the neighborhood would come and knock on her door when they had a Bible question. And they would go, you know, we had this question about this. And it's usually they had an argument with somebody else. But they would come to her to see about the Bible. And the lady next door, who was a Baptist, she would come up to our house at least once a week and ask my mom to study on a particular question about it. But, you know, even the drunk lady who lived across the street from us, this lady was not sober one day in my childhood. She came across, when my father passed away, she came across and she talked to my mom and she said, I know you guys are good Christian people. So make sure our neighbors know that. Make sure our neighbors know that if they have a question about the Bible, about Jesus Christ, they can come to us. They can ask us. We'll give them the straight truth. We're not going to, you know, condemn them for asking us or not knowing it. We're just going to tell them the truth of Jesus Christ when they come. And if we can go to their house and knock on the door and go in and study with them, make it so they know. You know, we have to be intentional about where we go. You know, we can spend our time trying to talk to our neighbors about the Bible, or we can just go a lot of places in the world. Luke, the second chapter, verse 49. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? Now, this is Jesus Christ when he was 12 years old, and he hung around the temple, and he was discussing the things of the law with the lawyers and the scribes that were in the temple. And he didn't get in the caravan and go home with his parents. They came back looking for him. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I'd be here talking about the Bible? Well, I can't say that was all, you know, I don't know the motivations behind all of that, but I bet your neighbors know where you are right now. If a fire truck pulled up to your house right now in your neighborhood and the fire chief jumps out and he asks your neighbor who's, of course, they're standing in front of your house watching it burn. That's what we always do. But if the fire chief said to them, is there anybody inside? Our neighbors would probably go, well, I doubt it. They're at church at this time on Sunday. Don't you expect that to be what happens when they pull up to your house? Or are they going to say, I don't know where they're at. They're never around on Sunday. No, they're going to. And we would hope that they would say, well, you know, I bet they're at that little church down there on Highway 1792 if you need to get a hold of them. Now, we have cell phones all the time now. They probably call our phones. But we would hope that they would know where we're at, exactly where we're at on Sunday at the time of worship. We need to be intentional that we're here and we're telling people about Jesus Christ. What about other times of the week? Are we intentional about the places we go? Are we just, you know, just burning our time on different things? Or are we intentional about the steps that we take throughout the week? We need to be intentional in following the steps of Jesus Christ every single day of our life. Luke, the ninth chapter, verse 62. But Jesus said to him, No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, like I said before, my dad thought he was still a farmer. And as a kid, I got to plow the garden. I got to plow that 2 acres. I had this little bitty tractor with one turning plow on it, and I loved to plow. Put that plow down there, and it would take me all day to plow those 2 acres. There's so much promise in plowing and planting. Everything's going to be all right. You're going to have the greatest produce that year when you're plowing and planting. Other things happen along the way. But if you looked back behind you when you were plowing, then you didn't know where the front of that tractor was going, and those furrows just went all over the place, and you got so totally out of whack. So, you know, we can't just go looking back at what we used to do before we were committed to Jesus Christ. We need to be looking ahead. We need to have things go straight. There was a few months ago, we went back to Michigan for Barb's father's funeral, and all of Barb's college roommates and friends that were around the Detroit area, they came out to the viewing and those kind of things. And it was just a great time to talk to these people that, you know, we spent so much time with in college and all that kind of stuff. But we were not seriously working on being Christians at the time. And it was not something we needed to do, was to look back on all those things that we cared about in college that we don't care about anymore. We don't look back at that stuff. We look about the things that we care about today. We look ahead to being what God would want us to be. And probably the last thing that I'll talk about is we need to be intentional in purity. We need to be intentional in being pure for God and Jesus Christ and being servants of His and being instruments of His. Luke, the 12th chapter, there's a story here. It says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he, which is Jesus, began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Jesus is saying we need to be pure. We need to not be hypocrites about these things. We have to continually check ourselves to make sure that we are not straying into hypocrisy. Nothing, you know, the thing I think about, and hypocrisy is so easy for me. I can be a hypocrite just as quick as you, anybody in the world. But nothing stings me more than when I am complaining about something. Oh, those people do this terrible thing, and I just can't stand when they do thing. And then someone says to me, you do the same thing. That just burns me to no end, not because they pointed it out, because I know it's true. Because when they say, you do the same thing, my conscience says, oh, yes, you do. You do the same thing, too. And boy, does that sting. I hate that. So then I have to say, well, maybe I shouldn't be so hypocritical and criticize these people for doing the very same that I do all the time. And Barb helps me out so many times in that to show me that, you know, I could just clam up about how bad other people are and look at what I'm doing. Matthew, the 5th chapter, Jesus Christ said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 8, the apostle says, finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. If we could concentrate on those things that are pure, those things that are lovely, those things that are of good report, doing those things, look at the stuff that's praiseworthy in somebody else and praise them about them. Help them be in the right path and praise them for being in the right path. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So that's our job, looking to Jesus Christ, working on ourselves to purify ourselves, being intentional about the things that we do every day so we can walk in the path of God, so that we can be a light, so that we can be pure and encourage other people and go forward being a sacrifice, a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ our Savior. I hope in some way this has been helpful to you. It's always helpful for me to hear these things. I definitely need them, and I hope there's some things that were good for you. If you're here today and you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, the bad news is you have all your sins, and you can't get into heaven with all of your sins, because God cannot allow that sin into heaven to affect the rest of the people that are there. But the good news is the gospel, and that's what the gospel means, the good news. Jesus Christ came to this world, and he told us all about this good news, the gospel, and he gave his perfect life, a sacrifice on the cross, that we might have the remission of our sins. We need to hear about Jesus Christ until we believe that he is the Son of God. We need to decide to change our lives, not stop following the way we're going and following Jesus Christ, and we call that repentance. We need to confess, tell people right then, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Once we've been baptized for the remission of our sins, those sins are gone, and we can be servants of God here and throughout all eternity. If you've happened to have done that and you've walked back into the ways of the world, Jesus Christ and God want you back right now. They don't want you to wait till next Wednesday. They don't want you to wait until next month or next week. They want you to come back right now. They want you to be saved. So if we can help you in going back to the right way, if we can pray for you, pray with you, we are happy to do that. We invite you to come forward while we stand and sing.